Good morning again. Today's scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
How blessed we are to have a youth orchestra before us. Well, to this week I was trolling through my news feeds, and I ran across this story, which I thought was astonishing. It was about this woman who had gone to McDonald's through the McDonald's drive-thru from some chicken McNuggets. And to her astonishment, the McDonald's was out of chicken McNuggets. And she became furious. And so she decided to file a lawsuit, because how on earth could McDonald's be out of chicken McNuggets? And so I'm reading this story and I'm like, McDonald's is out of chicken McNuggets. What is the world coming to? You know, and about the time I was about to get really upset, I found out it was fake news. Yeah. Well, how much fake news have we heard about in the last year or more? You know, I don't even think that that was a term that would have been in my lexicon 5 years ago. I wouldn't have even thought about what fake news meant. And after we look at some of the stories on the real news, we sometimes wish they were fake. Am I right? But, you know, we find that this is a situation that we are facing not only in American society. Unfortunately, this is a situation that is pervasive across the Western world. As a matter of fact, a real news report this past week revealed that the president of Italy's Chamber of Deputies, a woman named Laura Baldrini, has recently spearheaded a project which is designed to help educate high school students on how to recognize fake news and conspiracy theories online. I'm finding that is really quite something, that we have an entire governmental system that recognizes the danger of the proliferation of false reporting and reporting with a hidden agenda. But you see, I find that even in our Christian faith, don't we sometimes have difficulty sorting through all of the information and all of the decisions that affect our lives, even as Christians? You see, there's an awful lot of confusing information out there, isn't there? And perhaps you, or perhaps someone you know, has oftentimes wrestled with, what does it really mean to live a Christian life? How does that affect my day-to-day decisions? Well, like, if I'm a Christian, can I still have a beer? Or if I'm a Christian, do I need to be a member of any particular church? You see, and if we really begin to examine how those questions penetrate our lives, then we find that we're wrestling with larger and larger issues. In other words, what does it mean to be a Christian and to think about universal health care, for example? What does it mean to be a Christian and to think in terms of helping those in need? What does it mean to be a Christian and to think about gun laws or abortion rights or any of the myriad of things that enter the discourse of public conversation? And there are a number of approaches. We recognize that there are a number of approaches to how Christians might want to govern themselves. Well, you see, I find that there is a temptation for us to become legalistic. There is a temptation for us to design a rule book by which we can live, and we can simply point to a particular rule anytime we are given a complexing circumstance. But that really isn't the way that it works. Because you see, it seems to me that the hardest thing that we will ever have to face, the most difficult decision that we will ever wrestle with, is not the decisions of the external life, but it's one that occurs within. It is one that basically says, can you accept the acceptance of God? Can you accept God's acceptance of you? Can we accept this individually? Can we accept the fact that God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God's love has been poured out for you and for me such that it is designed to accept us even when we are unacceptable to ourselves? Can we accept this individually? Can we accept this collectively? You see, I believe that this is a critical component of who we are as Christians, that we will never truly be identified as Christians without accepting God's acceptance. And when I begin to really understand what it means for Jesus to have given his all for me, when I really understand that there is nothing that I can do to merit God's favor, that there is no way I can make myself worthy of God's love, but God's love is there for me anyway, when I really get that, then it changes the way that I think about myself, and it changes the way that I think about others. You see, I become prepared by God's Spirit to live in community when I would find that I have accepted God's acceptance of me. I become prepared at that point, not before, but at that point, to live in community with others. And to live in community with others in ways I would have never dreamed possible. You see, James Bryan Smith refers to the Christian community as a peculiar community. It's one that is a little bit different. And we learned last week from Pastor Jen that we are a community that keeps Christ at the center, not ourselves, but we are a community that keeps Christ as the cornerstone. It is Christ that sets the direction for our lives. It is Christ that we begin to lean into and radiate out from. It is Christ that informs all of our decisions, informs all of our actions. It is Christ to whom we build our entire lives around. And when we take our eyes off of Jesus, then we are in peril ourselves. You see, I am reminded of a story in the New Testament in which Peter and all of Peter's gregarious nature decided one day he saw Jesus from a distance and he was going to get out of his boat, and he did, and he walked right on water towards Jesus. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus and noticed the water underneath his feet, then he began to sink. And I believe that that is the way that we are designed to be as individuals and as a community. But perhaps for some of us, that's not so easy, because we are so designed to make a system of regulation for our lives and for others that we just can't possibly accept that that is all that there is to it. And perhaps that's where the fake news begins to come in. You see, the church at Colossae was not unfamiliar with fake news in their day, just as we are not unfamiliar with fake news in ours. And the writer of the text that we just read was writing in many ways in response to that. You see, at that time, there would have been no word worse to be called than a heretic, because a heretic meant that you were not only against the standard, but it also meant that everything that you said was untrue. And the church at Colossae, the scholars now believe that there was actually a Colossian heresy that Paul was writing into and Paul was speaking into. And the heresy went something like this. It went, you know, there's got to be more. There's got to be more to this faith. It can't be that simple. So they began to design systems by which people would live that had nothing to do with Jesus. And so Paul began to write in to that Colossian heresy. Now, you see, I find that in our contemporary world that there is a fake news report that many people believe. And it essentially goes like this. It says, all Christians are alike. You see, it says, you know, all Christians kind of look alike and they act alike and they probably believe the same things. If you're a Christian, you might vote the same way. If you're a Christian, then you might believe a set of beliefs that others do not. But nothing, my friends, could be further from the truth, because all Christians are not of one mind. All Christians are not of a singular belief system. In fact, the apostles themselves show us this in the New Testament writings, because there was a time of great controversy when Peter and Paul began to discuss what it would mean to live the Christian life and observe the laws that they had been given when they were young. How will we eat? Will we observe the food laws that we were raised with? Or does everything on the menu, is everything there okay for today? You see, my friends, it is not about what we believe. And I find that if we root ourselves only in a belief system, only in something that we can mentally ascend to, then perhaps we have missed the boat altogether. Because the false narrative, if we begin to play that out, then it will probably end up saying something like this. If you don't believe what I believe, then you can't be one of us. If you don't vote the way I vote, then you can't be a real Christian. If you don't worship the way I worship, then you can't be a real Christian. And you see, that kind of conversation, that kind of entrenched thinking has led to so many divisions and has led to so many denominational fights and splintering factions. But you see, my friends, it's not about that. Unfortunately, We as people oftentimes go for the lowest common denominator. Unfortunately, we as people oftentimes find ourselves arguing over the craziest and silliest of things, like church pews versus chairs, like a sanctuary versus a gymnasium, like a gymnasium versus a drive-through theater as a worship place, or like you have to do communion by intinction instead of another way, or perhaps you're not really baptized unless you're immersed, and all manner of foolish things. And sometimes those extremes are pressed to an absolute limit. There was one such example of this that I became familiar with back when I lived in Wichita, Kansas. You see, there were four different people whose lives had not been connected prior to May of 2009. But there was an event that occurred that connected these four individuals. The first of whom, we will call him Bob. You see, Bob was a United States Marshal, and he is given the responsibility of protecting federal judges. That is his primary duty. However, United States Marshals are often called into protective service when some other large event goes awry. Now, Bob, in his vocation, also took his faith with him, and Bob was a very serious and devout Christian. And so oftentimes, before Bob went out on protective service, Bob would pray for the individual that he would be protecting on that day. Or if Bob was sent to an investigative circumstance or to make an arrest, oftentimes Bob would pray on behalf of that situation. You see, Bob identified himself and his life very seriously as a Christian. And then there was a man named Scott who also took his Christianity seriously. However, Scott had an entirely different approach. You see, Scott did not see himself as a peacemaker. Instead, Scott saw himself as one who was carrying out the mission of God on earth, and he would arm himself in a militant way. Also in this story is a woman named Jean and a man named George, who were also Christian identified. But George was the medical director for the Women's Healthcare Services in Wichita, and he was a very infamous doctor who provided abortion care. These four individuals, all who identified themselves as Christians, lived very, very differently, one from another. On May the 31st, they all got up in much the same way. Scott got up and he dressed himself and he grabbed his gun and he got in his car and he drove 171 miles from his home to Wichita, Kansas. Jean and George got up in much the same way on that morning, and they dressed and they went to church at Reformed Lutheran. George bore his usher badge on that day and began to serve as an usher. Jean began to sing in choir. As the choir processed in, the ushers closed the doors of the narthex, signaling that worship had begun. And about that time, Scott's car pulled into the parking lot. Scott got out of his car. He walked in to the church. He noticed George, noticed the badge, and shot him at point-blank range. Now that is an extreme example of how those differences in belief had led someone so far astray from the gospel of love and peace to do the unthinkable and to take what they saw as God's justice into their own hands. You see, my friends, the Christian community is not defined by a set of beliefs. We are not defined by the way in which we choose to wear our hair. We are not defined by the ways in which we choose to dress. We are not defined by the choices we make in the voting booth. We are not defined by anything that we can ascend our mental capacity to. Because if we were, then we would have reduced the gospel of Christ to something that we could construct in our own minds. You see, my friends, we are defined as a community not by what we believe, but we are defined by Christ's love. You see, the false narrative that all Christians are alike is patently untrue. We do not always believe the same things. We do not even always act in the same ways. But we are bound together in love. You see, the true narrative says that Christians are bound together in love. And my friends, this is a peculiar love. This is not the fuzzy slippers of theology kind of love. This isn't the brotherly love that we would have one for another when we're all acting the same, but yet we can disown that person when we begin to disagree. This isn't the kind of romantic love that is all candles and flowers and sweetness and light that can turn in a moment when we turn our attention somewhere else. No, this is a love that is an agape love. It is a strong love. It is a love that can overcome any opposition that you might face. It is a love that is a resurrecting love that even overcomes the power of the grave. Now, Paul, in his writing, Paul uses his understanding of the body, the human body, to inform his understanding of how we are formed as Christians in community. You see, Paul begins to talk about a binding kind of love that is mysterious and that is overwrapping, it's enveloping. It's not the kind that is the structure like the bones. And I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament in which the prophet Ezekiel was taken to a valley. And as he looked into the valley, he sees all of these bones, all of what was once the structure of humanity lying in a heap. And he said, these bones are dry. They are very dry. In other words, they've been here for a long time and they are worthless in and of themselves. And in much the same way, the structures of our faith or religion would be worthless in and of itself. It takes the love of God, the flesh of God that God provides to make it stand up and to enact itself. The Wesley Study Bible puts it something like this. It says, the word for binds is also the Greek word for ligaments. You see, Paul loves sports and he knew how important ligaments are to the human body. He knew that the bindings in the body of Christ are made of love. If these ligaments of love are in good shape, well, then the church can do amazing things. But if they're out of whack, then the church is absolutely paralyzed. Absolutely paralyzed. On June the 9th, 2009, it came the day for George to be memorialized. And on that particular day, there was so much in the national press about his assassination that there were protesters that had gathered into Wichita from many, many miles around. And my friend Bob, he was called into service on that day. Bob was called to serve to protect Jean Tiller and to guard her throughout the course of the day. Now, on that day, there was so much tension in the air that the church that held George's funeral, which was College Hill United Methodist Church, had snipers positioned on the roof. There were protesters lining the streets on which the funeral cars drove down, some for, some against, and all very loud. And when the funeral occurred to a packed house and an overflow room, many of the same things happened in that funeral service. That's what you see in so many others. Songs were sung, scriptures were read, remembrances were given. And my friend Bob said later that he had felt so conflicted on that day because his own set of belief systems disagreed terribly with what George Tiller did in his life. But yet, he did not agree with what had happened to George himself, and his heart was wrenched for George's wife, Jean. But then the unimaginable happened. At the end of the service, Jean rose from her seat. She took her position at the altar, at the foot of her husband's casket. She opened her mouth and she began to sing the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bob said later that the only time in his career that he took his eyes off of his subject was in that moment. There was such an atmospheric change that came about in that time. God's grace was felt in that service in a way that was so desperately needed. Without an ability to reason why or how or where it came from or how it started, yet all of those people were somehow together in the grip of God's love in that moment. And you see, my friends, I believe that God is calling us to share this gift that we have with others in our own broken and hurting world. Because you see, there are those among us here who have different opinions and different beliefs, but Glenmar, it's not about that. And God needs each of us to share this gift of love that we have been given. There are those in Ellicott City whose lives are hurting and who are torn, and they need this gift of love that we have been given. The world at this time is so divisive and so short-fused. They need this gift of love that you and I have been given without merit and without favor in overpouring and abundant ways. This is a gift, my friends, that we can share. Frances Havergal wrote a hymn that says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. And take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. And take my voice and let me sing always and only for my King. And take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. So my question for you individually today is, where might we be enacting this binding love of Christ? And my question for us collectively is, where can we create that peculiar community? Amen.